Well, I want to share with you the remaining minutes that I have a message that, man, has just been churning up inside me. It's crazy, absolutely crazy. And it's out of Joshua chapter 10, kind of a follow-up of last week. I can't give you a review of last week's message, so you're going to have to get online and download it so you can get the understanding of the continuity. I got to get right into this truth. This is an amazing truth for the time in which we're in. Joshua chapter 10 records for us the story of five kings forming a coalition to come against the Gibeonites. Now you think, who are the Gibeonites? Well, the Gibeonites were one of the dwellers of the land of promise that by deceit made a covenant with Joshua and the Israelites. And once they did that, these five kings got together and said, you know what? We're going to have to destroy Gibeon. And they came against them in a massive attack. The Gibeonites sent word to Joshua and said, Joshua, we're in covenant with you. You can't allow these five kings to destroy us. You can't just sit back and allow this to happen. So Joshua said, there's no way, not on my watch. So they got together and they defeated these five kings and their armies. Now we're going to get to that point in just a minute, because every king has significance to the body of Christ today, to your life and my life. And I believe those five kings, hear me now, stand in the way of the supernatural. A lot of people will say to me, Pastor, where's the power in the church? Why don't we see more miracles? Let me tell you something. We get these five kings under our feet, and I believe we're going to see the sun stand still until we get the victory. Now, in this chapter, something amazing happens, because they're battling against these five kings. And it's like Joshua said, you know what? I need some more daylight. And he sends up a prayer, and all of a sudden, the sun stands still in the sky. It was a supernatural experience until Joshua and Israel literally defeated these five kings. And here's my recommendation, my offer. Here is my premise of ministry from here on out. It is that you and I would stand in the supernatural and not permit the five kings to encroach upon the kingdom of God and the church of where you and I are affiliated. In other words, the kingdom mentality is standing in the supernatural, not allowing religiosity to infiltrate our thinking and alter our behavior and limit the power of God. I believe the power of God is being limited by the way the church thinks. So let's look at this morning. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 10. And I want to look at verse 3, first of all. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 3, and it reads this way: Therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent Tahoam, king of Hebron, Parum, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Let me stop right there. The moment you make peace with Yeshua, the moment you come in covenant with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, all of the alliances around you will gather together as one army to bring defeat to your life. The Gibeonites weren't under attack. They weren't that significant until they made covenant with Joshua. But when they made covenant with Joshua, who is a type of who? Jesus. When they made covenant with Jesus, they all came together and formed an alliance to destroy them. And that's why today you wonder, you know what? I used to be able to, matter of fact, I was better off before I became a Christian. I mean, I was happier. I had more money. I was, you know, I had more friends. But boy, I became a Christian. And all of a sudden, I'm having troubles. Now, if you're not there yet, you haven't been a Christian long enough. I know when you first get saved, I mean, you pray for your dog and your dog resurrects. I know that. You can see all kinds of supernatural. It's like God saying, you know what, I need to encourage this boy, I need to encourage this girl, because they need to know that I'm a real God. But it's not long after that where you're praying for daisies and they're still dead. You know, I mean, it's just not working. How many understand that when you walk with God, the devil doesn't like that, huh? How many know that? That's the truth. It's the truth, and you come under attack. So that's what we're reading here. They came under attack. And Gibeon is crying out. They're saying, please, Joshua, you need to help us. You need to set us free. Don't forsake your servants, verse 6. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For the kings of the Ammonites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. I wish I could give you a little more background on that, but I can't. Don't have the time, but the Ammonites represent the flesh. The Ammonite represents the flesh in the Bible. So there is a coalition of flesh. There is a coalition of carnality that will become one army, will align themselves against you and against me. Now you may think it's going to be drinking, smoking, spitting, kicking the dog, looking at things you shouldn't look at, and other vices in the world. I wish that's all it was. Because those are easily identifiable and even easier to defeat in the power of the Holy Spirit. But this enemy is much more shrewd than that, ladies and gentlemen. Much more shrewd than that. Now go back to Romans chapter 16. I read this verse last week and we shared a little bit with you about how God of peace is about to do something. It says the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But I want to back up to verse 17. Can you look at that with me in your Bible? Verse 17. Now this is going to be a preaching sermon, but this is almost like a teaching syllabus. Because I want you to get this teaching so that we can operate in the supernatural. How many are hungry and ready for supernatural results? Amen? Man, I think we all are. Hallelujah. Look at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Now I want you, brethren, to note something. Note, identify, there are people in your church that cause divisions and offenses. Okay, that's what he's saying there. Now that's just the first phrase. Let's get in the rest of it. He said, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned. When you first come into the kingdom of God, you don't act this way. Those that are in the church form you. They influence you. It's sort of like that young man who came into the church, who was all excited, jumping up and down, shouting during worship, hallelujah, hallelujah. And all the congregation looking at him through their long judgmental glares. And they're thinking, what are we going to do with this kid? He's disturbing our service. Another one said, don't worry about it. It won't take him long. He'll be just like us in a few months. That's what Paul is saying, okay? Say, where? I didn't read that in there. Where's that at in there? Well, which you learned. Did you know that a lot of our behavior is learned from those that are in the church more than the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord over the church? Well, don't shout me down now. All right, here we go. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple in what is evil. Then we read, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Now, in light of the whole story of the Gibeonites with these five kings, we can gain further insight if we understand where these kings, once Joshua showed up, hid. Joshua shows up and he is kicking it. I mean, he's doing the job. He's standing in the supernatural. The sun stands still. I mean, it's God. No doubt God is showing up in this battle. The five kings are thinking, you know what? We got to get out of here. Because if we stay here, we're going to be killed. So they take off and they hide in a cave in Makkedia. Now, Makkedia is a Hebrew word, which means the place of the shepherd. Now, immediately, you may look at that and go, okay, the place of the shepherd. So it's the Shepherd Hills. That's where they were hiding out. But follow with me the train of thought. Understand where these kings hid. They hid in the church. The place of the shepherd is the church. The place where the shepherds are raised up and appointed are in the church. So these five kings who came under attack had to disperse and find hiding places in the pews. Literally, that's what the scripture's saying. So Joshua, he understands that they're hiding out in the place of the shepherds in order to establish, watch this, a place, a rule, and an influence on God's people. Often what happens in local churches is the pastor has far less influence than these kings who sit deceptively among the congregation and verbalize their disunity and their purpose to rule and to reign others. That's what Joshua understood. Because of that, he became very resolute not to just destroy the army of the five kings, but to deal with the five kings. So Joshua began to deal with the five kings. What did he do? He went to the cave of where they were hiding and he said, roll a stone in front of them, hold them there, I'll be back. That's where Arnold got that statement, you know. Arnold got that statement from Joshua. He said, I'll be back. And so they were contained. I believe the Holy Spirit has in the past contained these kings, but we haven't yet ruled over these kings. I believe that as the church begins to mature and understand the power of the supernatural and our covenant with Jesus, not only will we contain these spirits, but we will roll the stone away and one by one put our foot on their necks. And what that's going to do is release a supernatural revival, and it's already begun to happen in areas of our country and around the world. It's just slow to get to America because we have been so seduced by false religion. King number one. Everybody say King one.
King one.
All right, here we go. Adonai Zedek. The reason why he is mentioned by name is because in the Hebrew, his name means this: my Lord is righteous. Now, initially, you'd say, amen, my Lord is righteous, God is righteous. But that's not what it makes reference to. It actually makes reference to this: to rule over our position of righteousness. My Lord is righteous. Watch. My control over my righteousness is what I do. In other words, I determine my level of righteousness by how I rule it. So Adonai Zedek was a spirit that had penetrated the church in order to overthrow supernatural things, to instill worry and fear in the people. You're not praying enough. You're not reading your Bible enough. You're not holy enough. You don't come to church enough. It is this control to make people feel as though they're worried and fearful that they don't please God. And so people come into the house of God, and rather than receiving the grace and the love and the mercy of God, they are now exposed to the set of standards of how we rule righteousness around here. And so you have this control over the masses. It is a king of the Amorites who has infiltrated the cave of Makeda, the place of the shepherd, to contradict God's grace and mercy with the keeping of rules. That the conduct is now under the scrutiny of what we have defined as righteousness. Let's look at the next king. Say, King 2. All right. King 1 was, my Lord, my control is righteous. King 2 is Hoham, king of Hebron. His name means this, whom Jehovah impels. Now you want to write that down because this spirit in the local church is not necessarily related to the first, although it is in pattern, but it's distinct in its function. The first king is that we rule our level of righteousness. In other words, we define that by how we conduct our life and how we keep the church rules. But the second king says, whom Jehovah impels. If this is a spirit that drives people by moral pressure, religious performance, and legalism. Moral pressure. Can't talk like that, think like that, go there, do this, say that, talk with them, hang out over there. Who do you think you are? Moral pressure. You know, there are some churches, if you hang out with sinners, they consider that to be a sin. And some of you, when I say that, you go, well, isn't it? That's because that king still has a hiding place in your mentality. Did you know that Jesus was a friend of what?
Sinners.
Friend of sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. What do you do with friends? You hang out. I mean, that was crazy. Jesus constantly came under condemnation and attack and indictment because he liked sinners. Now, Jesus didn't become a sinner so sinners would like him, because the Bible says he knew no sin. But isn't that cool that he understood that his purpose was to seek and save that which was lost? But this spirit is going to tell you that you must maintain a moral pressure not to involve yourself with sinful people. Secondly, religious performance. Your religious performance is in your attendance of church. Now, I'm saying you ought to attend church, but let me tell you, by you coming into this church doesn't make you any more righteous than a pig going into a garage making a car. Right? I mean, we don't get righteous because you come into a place that preaches righteousness. I mean, there's a whole lot of sinners up in here. Come on. Right? I've had some of the best sinners in Lorain County come to this church. Glory to God. Now, they don't stay sinners long. They get converted. Or they go find another cave. Why do they find another cave? Because they look for another cave once they're exposed. So we're talking about religious performance. They put on all the garb. They put on the hallelujahs. They get the Christianese going. They can say, preach that. They can come in looking good. Big black Bible, got a nice suit on. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I feel the Holy Spirit in here. And they're not feeling anything but themselves. It's religious performance. It's also a spirit of legalism. Legalism. They believe that you need to toe the line. Well, I believe that a person who's genuinely born again will not love sin. But at the same time, our righteousness, our relationship with God is not based on your conduct. And we put the conduct out there. So you got all this controversy out there even now, today in the church. You know, people are talking about, Oh, the grace message, it's hyper grace. How can you have hyper grace or hyper faith? Tell me when you can get too much faith. When can you get too much grace? I mean, the grace of God is limited. You can't, I mean, it's an unmerited favor. If God's not going to give you unmerited, if you keep acting like a stinker, God's going to limit that. He's going to give you 90% grace. You know, it just doesn't make sense. But we're having this controversy about it. I believe a person who's born again, I mean genuinely, authentically born again, doesn't want to sin anyway. And if you do want to sin and you name the name of Christ, maybe we need to rethink that whole process again. Maybe you were converted religiously. Maybe performance mentality. Maybe you went through this rule of righteousness. Maybe this conduct. Maybe the Spirit seduced you. And you're not really saved anyway. I don't know about you, but I'm going to make a statement here, and you may not like this, but I believe that over half those that say they're saved aren't. You know why? Because they're seduced by these kings. And that's why we have this controversy over all these things, that people have whole denominations based on how you dress. Women, you can't wear pants. Put your hair up on your head. Take off that makeup. If you're going to be righteous, you need to look righteous. It's an amazing thing, though. Jesus said you're whitened sepulchers. Painted on the outside, but on the inside, you're nasty. But we build churches where we look good on the outside, but inside we're nasty. We do this religious performance. You know, we light candles. We send up certain prayers. We do all these religious things. And inside, we're not saved. We're not converted. So these kings were hiding out where? In the church, right? In the church. And so Hebron means this. Watch, this is really powerful. We're talking about King Two. Say King Two. This is the king of Hebron, Hoham. It means when whom Jehovah impels. In other words, this spirit drives people by strong moral pressure, religious performance, and legalism. Hebron means this, association. Say that with me. Association. Hebron means association. So whom Jehovah impels or drives through association. What does that mean? Associations are formed to bring you into legalism. People you work with, people in your family, people that you go to church with, people in your church down the street can begin talking to you and associate with you and say, you know, you're really not saved because you got baptized in the wrong formula. If you got baptized in that formula, you are breaking the Word of God, you are not saved. That is through Hebron. That's through associations. That's why today we have a lot of people who are seduced by these kings and there's no supernatural power manifesting in the kingdom. Are you following me so far? You and I cannot be influenced by associations by those who are under this king's influence because they will do their best because they want you to be a part of their bondage. And they will make you feel guilty. They will make you feel as though you're inferior. They will tell you that you're going to go to hell if you go to this other church. I mean, a lot of people say, you go over to the church on the North Coast and you are on a fast track to hell. They are way too liberal over there. And the pastor doesn't even wear socks on Sunday. He doesn't even have a tie on. I mean, how can you be holy? Say King Three. Piram, king of Jarmuth. Piram, king of Jarmuth. Here's what his name means. Ready? Like a wild donkey. I had to put donkey in there because in the real Hebrew it doesn't say donkey. It says, you know, ass. But I felt like, you know, for me to say like an ass would have been disrespectful in church, so I didn't put it up there. So I said donkey. So I'm trying to be, you know, civil. Like a wild donkey. In other words, this spirit has a stubbornness that refuses to associate with the body of Christ. They go to a church, but they believe they are the church. And everybody else isn't even part of this kingdom. Everybody else is beneath them. Everybody else is inferior to their spiritual enlightenment. And God calls him a wild donkey. People that won't associate with a local church because they just do church at home. They're free spirits. And when they do come to a church, they come into the church to help it. I'm here to help you. Thank you for your help. The cleaning equipment is in the closet down there. And normally what they'll say to me is, no, not that kind of help. I'm here to help the pastor. I'm helping to straighten out the elders. I'm here to straighten out everybody. Because I've got spiritual enlightenment. And God calls them King 3. And it would be one thing for them to be at Burger King. It'd be another thing for them to be over there at Walmart. But they're in the church. They're hiring at Makedia. They're in the place of the shepherd. Do you understand? These are spirits that have brought division. These are spirits that have brought offenses. These are spirits that have brought weakness to the kingdom of God. And we're not standing in the supernatural. We're not concerned about the sun standing still. We're concerned whether or not we got our rules right. We're concerned that whether or not we have the right revelation. We're concerned whether or not we're doing hyper faith and hyper grace. We're concerned, and we're like, wait a minute. Should we be concerned that our sun doesn't stand still? Shouldn't we stand in the supernatural? We ain't got time for that. You got to be kidding. We're too busy being holy. I just got to tell you, I woke up holy this morning and it wasn't anything I had to do with it. I had stinky breath holy all over me. Yes, I did. I had sleep stuff in my eye and I was still holy. Nobody's perfect. Come on, look at somebody and say, King 3. Wild donkey. But I got to tell you where he's from. This wild donkey is from Jarmuth. Everybody say Jarmuth. You know what it means in the Hebrew? Heights. It means heights. This wild donkey is from the heights. You know what that means? From the elevated place. He operates out of pride. He's exclusive. She's exclusive. Their group meets in a home because they can't find a church. They refuse to submit. I'll come to your church, but I just want you to know you are not my pastor. Well, that's fine. I don't want to be your pastor. I didn't birth you anyway. You know what I'm saying? Why would I want to be your pastor? Listen, they don't want to submit to authority. That's what wild donkey means. You ever ride a donkey when it doesn't want to be ridden? No, you haven't. Don't say you have. Yeah, I did. I rode him many times, Pastor. Let me tell you about him. No, you didn't. Maybe Lucy has. Lucy, you probably rode a donkey, haven't you? Yeah, you did, didn't you? Her story's incredible. You need to get to know Lucy and find out her story. My goodness, I'm still like, are you serious? Amazing story. Look what God's done. But this wild donkey will do what it wants to do. You can't tell it where to go. You can't get on there and say, okay, go. I mean, Balaam found that out. He was trying to tell the donkey, go, and the donkey said, I ain't going. And that's that spirit, King 3, that's in the place of the shepherd, who is unwilling to submit to the guidance and direction of the one on its back. And so, King 4, say King 4. King 4. Is everybody okay? I'm not hurting anybody's feelings, am I? I mean, I didn't put this in the Bible. You say, well, you're stretching it. Well, you know, I just giving you the definitions of these names, that's all. You say, but those interpretations are being stretched. All right, I'm open to correction. You're not, but I am. Everybody say king for.
King for.
Japhia. Japhia. Japhia, king of Lachish. Here's what it means. Shining or show. This king loves to take credit and the glory for things it didn't even do. It's like, you need my anointing. You need me to pray for you. I walk in greater glory. You know, that whole shining thing. That whole thing that says, I'm the star here at 4125. I'm the star. And that spirit has come into the church because we take credit for things that we have nothing to do with. Now, I admit that we have to be submitted to the Spirit of God. But when there's a move of the Spirit, it's not because you preached. If there is a response of worship, it's not because you sang. Oh, yeah, it is. I'm anointed. I know I'm anointed. I hit it, man. I touched God there that day. And that's why the people were blessed. King for. Don't ever think for 1 minute that you and I are responsible for a sovereign move of God other than our obedience to Him. Because I have nothing to give other than my servanthood to Jesus. But this Spirit comes into the church and it creates a caste system. It is a shining or a show. And then Lachish means this, invincible. Say invincible. So this shining or show spirit is from a place of invincibility. What does that mean? God can't do it without me. Can I tell you something? I was praying one day, and it was, I wasn't praying yet. I was getting ready to go to prayer. I did morning prayer in building one for like 26 years or something. I can't remember the years. It's probably like that old fish story. It started out 8 inches. When I caught it, it was 18 inches. Maybe it was only 12 years. I don't know, but it was a long time. I did prayer from 6 in the morning to 8. And every day I'd get there and nobody would show up. So I'm walking around, I'm praying, sleeping, you know. And one day I said, you know what, this is stupid. Why am I going to go over there? Nobody coming anyway. So my alarm went off and I rolled over and I went going back to sleep. And the Lord said, excuse me, are you getting up? I said, not today. There's nobody coming anyway. I can just pray here at home. I don't have to go over to the church. He said, well, that's fine. He said, you know, I can find somebody else that will get up and go. Would you like me to do that? I said, no, I'm getting up right now. That's a true story. I heard God say, I can find another pastor at a snap of my fingers who would be excited about getting over there. So get your lazy out of bed. Don't you ever think you're not replaceable. Don't you ever think because you're in the ministry that it could never go on without you. I know something about this house. This house will continue in great authority and power and great respect and great influence long after I'm gone. That's just the way it is. Don't ever let this king get to you. King 5. All right, come on, King 5. Thank you very much. Debir, king of Eglon. Debir, king of Eglon. Here's what it means. Speaker in the sanctuary. So actually, this king speaks against those in the sanctuary who are in authority. But they don't speak to the one that's in authority. They speak to the ones that are under that authority about the one that's in authority and proclaim they don't have authority. That's King 5. You see, it's like, have you noticed that Canton's anointing isn't quite like it used to be? I've been feeling that. Have you been feeling that? And you're like, I don't know. You know, maybe I remember he used to be crazier. Is that what you mean? He used to run around and jump and spit a little more. Is that what you're saying? I guess, yeah, I guess so. See, I told you. Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three. I think we better pray because our pastor is losing his anointing. That's that King Five. Or you'll question the authority of those that God has put in place of service because they didn't get the appointment. And so that jealousy comes up and begins to identify in the ministry every reason to undermine them, because we have to devalue them in order to elevate myself. That's insecurity. This spirit, this king, is very insecure. Insecure people always condemn and ridicule others. That's the only way they feel good about themselves, is to make you look bad. Now, Deborah, king of Eglon, is a speaker that's in the sanctuary. But notice this, the word Eglon. And would you do something for me? This is kind of silly. I know it's church and we're adults, but just play with me, would you? Put two fingers up like that. Put them on your forehead. Bow your head. And go, "Hurr!" King number five is bull-like. 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 That's what Eglon means. So this spirit is a king or an authority or a released of an attitude that comes out of the Amorite or out of the flesh that speaks against those in the sanctuary in a bull-like fashion. They butt them. They come in with great authority. And they are there for one reason, to do damage. You ever heard of the saying, bull in a china shop? I've never seen one, but I think that would be disastrous, don't you? So would King Five in a church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all it was the damage that we experienced from these five kings in the fallout of the people would be one thing. That would be bad enough. But let me say this. It is limiting the supernatural release in the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, I've been in this region most of my life, all my life, actually. Well, I'm thinking, let's see, when did I move here? I was born in Akron. I think I was just a few years old when I came to Lorain. I was saved in this church back in 1974 in this church. It was a home missions church. I was saved in this. This is the only church I've ever known. I haven't been to other churches. This is my third pastorate. And I'm not looking for a second. But this is my home. And I've noticed something about this region. It has all five of those kings live and well. And I've noticed something else about this region. It's under poverty. It's under political corruption. For crying out loud, our sports teams are corrupt. The owner of the Browns is under investigation. One of our pitchers for the Cleveland Indians just got busted because of marijuana. I mean, you know, it just speaks of the region. Division in churches, division racially, economic downturn, church on every corner, denomination here against this denomination there, speaking out against each other. You try to get pastors together, it is amazing how pastors don't want to hang out, and let alone bring their congregation together, because just in case, they like you a little more than me. And they go over to your church. Let me just give you some help. They're going to go anyway. They're not your people. Let me give you three identifications of people when they come to your church. Number one, some people are there for a reason. God sent them to temporarily help you. Maybe for a reason for you to temporarily help them. Whatever. I don't know. Maybe they're hurting. Maybe they need a place to hide. It's fine. You can hide out. Secondly, a season. There's a reason, then there's a season. People are here for a season. It might be 3 years, 5 years. Might be 2 years, might be 10. But it's a season. Because God is positioning them, exposing them, teaching them, growing them up, and then moving them. It has nothing to do with you. You got to understand that. Sometimes people say, "Well, so-and-so, they're not coming anymore." Well, their season was up. Why are you so worried about that? Well, is there something wrong? No. Everything's great. I mean, come on. Why would they leave if there was everything right? This is a great church. So there's nothing wrong. It's a season ending. Then third, lifetime. Reason, season, lifetime. In other words, long-term commitment. It may not be till you die, but it will be for a long period of time. Decades. So understand that. That's just the way it is in local churches and like that all over the country. But if you go back, I got to close this because I got to get to the second service. But Joshua 10, and I'm really hurrying it, but I got through 5 Kings. Y'all are still here. You didn't run out, so that's good. Joshua 10, verse 18. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And then in verse 24, so it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel. This is really important. Please get this part. I may have talked too long for your attention span, but just get this point, okay? Joshua called all the men of Israel out to the cave. And here's what he said. He said, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on the necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. What Joshua was doing, was teaching the people how to take authority over these spirits. And he said, what you have to do is what I did. I made an open show of the enemy in Colossians 2. I humiliated him at the cross. And that's what you do. Your job is to humiliate the enemy. It is to submit the flesh to my authority. And he said, come over here. I'm going to show you how to do this. First king came out. He put his. You know what it's like to put your foot on someone's neck? Can I get a volunteer? Okay. Well, Pastor Troy, all right, great. You're looking too good for me to do that, but go ahead, lay down. Now see, if I said, I'm going to beat you up, I'm going to humiliate you, I'm going to destroy you. But Joshua said like this. He said, this is how you do it. You take your no-socked self and you put your foot, you don't have none on either, and you put your foot on their neck and you apply a little pressure. Yeah, yeah. What'd you say? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you feel that? Yeah, say it again. yeah. And Joshua said, this is what you do to them kings. That's what you do. Now, here's what he said. See, he showed him. Now, stay right there. Now, all of you who want that experience, stand up on your feet. And one by one, we're going to come up here and put our foot on Pastor Troy's neck. But that's what he literally was saying. I want all you all to come up here and do just what I did. All right, so take your foot. You're sitting down. Just lift it up a little bit. Right, this is not an aerobic exercise, but just put it up. And then just put it down. All right. Some of you did it with authority. I heard your little pitter-patter. Okay? All right, we're going to do it on three. Put it back up again. On three, I want you to put it down with authority. Don't hurt yourself. Okay? We have a huge deductible here at the church, so I can't be affording to pay for your fractured. All right, ready? One, two, three. And that's what he said. You got to get your boots on that were made for walking. And one of these days, these boots are going to walk all over you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are just 1 week away from Joshua Kids Camp. And I think we're about $3,000 short. Is that what it is? Yeah. We got to raise $3,000. Here's the thing. First service, you raise 15. I'll go to the second service and say, look, first service raised 1,500. Y'all have to raise 1,500 in order to pay for these Joshua kids. I'm going to ask the ushers to do something. Pastor Troy is going to come and administer this. I want you to give this morning to Joshua kids. And you say, well, why should I? Because we need to teach these kids how to put their foot on the neck of the devil. And it's worth your $50 or $100 or $25 or whatever you can do. If you can just fast one meal today and give the equivalent of it, $7. You probably would pay $7 to eat. Some of you would pay a little more than $7. Your bill would be like $15. But if you'd give up one meal on behalf of one child and help us raise the necessary balance, we've already gave them their slips, their coming, their registration. We're going through it, but we got to pay for it. And there's no funds in the general fund to do it. We've got to raise the money. So would you help us? Come on, would you do that? Would you be generous? Hey, that's good. I talked about generosity today. Now you have an opportunity to be generous, right? Thank you, you three. Thank you very much. I got you right. Throughout three people. So come on, make a check out. Just make it to CNC. Put JK on it. This offering, we'll know. It'll go to the Joshua Kids. Welcome, Pastor Troy. I hope I didn't hurt his neck as he comes to finish up this service. We'll see next time. Thursday, I'm going to preach on how to drown fear in your life. Never to deal with fear again, okay? We'll see you then.
That's your pastor, Church on the North Coast. Give him a great big hand as he leaves. Goes to the next service. I want to share this with you. Oftentimes when I'm listening to Ravi Zacharias, he says this. And every time he says it, it impacts me tremendously. He's speaking of Jesus. He was the meekest and lowliest of all sons of men. Yet he spoke of coming on the clouds of heaven with the glory of God. He was so austere that evil spirits and demons cried out in terror at his coming. Yet he was so genial and winsome and approachable that the children loved to play with him and the little ones nestled in his arms. His presence at the innocent joy of a village wedding was like the presence of sunshine. No one was half so kind or compassionate to sinners, yet no one ever spoke such red-hot, scorching words about sin. A bruised reed he would not break. His whole life was love. Yet on one occasion he demanded of the Pharisees how they were expected to escape the damnation of hell. He was a dreamer of dreams and a seer of visions. Yet for sheer stark realism, he was all of us self-styled realists soundly beaten. He was the servant of all, washing the disciples' feet, yet masterfully he strode into the temple, and the hucksters and the money changers fell over one another to get away from their mad rush from the fire they saw blazing in his eyes. He saved others, yet at last, himself, he did not save. There is nothing in history like the union of contrast which confronts us in the Gospels. The mystery of Jesus is the mystery of divine personalities. When I read that, I'm reminded that it's our mission to destroy sin, but to love those. I'm reminded that this Jesus that we serve, you guys can receive that offering. Go ahead. God bless it. Thank you. Thank you for giving. That this Jesus we serve rescues us as long as we allow ourselves to be rescued, as long as we call upon Him. And if you're here today and you've not done that, I want to encourage you to do that. If you're haunted by sin, I want to let you know that there's a remedy for sin. It happened some 2,000 years ago, and His name is Jesus. He's the remedy for your sin. All you have to do is call upon His name, and the Bible says you shall be saved. And don't shriek at that, and don't fear at that, because all of us need rescue. I know it's offensive to suggest to some of us that we need rescued, but it is true. We're all condemned, all of us. And we need a Savior. So I want to encourage you, if you've never called upon His name, to do that, even right now, as I share that with you. Lastly, I want to encourage you all to be a host home for the months of July and August. This means that you will host a party. How many were at my son's graduation party yesterday? Thank you all for coming. It was an amazing party, wasn't it? Like, there were just church folks everywhere. I thought we were going to have, like, we were having church. We had church for 5 hours yesterday. My backyard was loaded, and we just had church. What was so cool about that, and you didn't catch it, because some of those people that you didn't recognize, those are just folks that, you know, they don't have Jesus. But they were around you. And the oil of the Master, the oil of the oily anointed one that was on you, Jim, that was on you as we shared, you know, all, Marty, as we were there, all that anointing that you had, you know, you just, our conversations, they're hearing it. They're listening and they're there. And I sat down across from two people I know don't know Jesus, but I listened to these other people that were sitting right next to him share testimony about Christ, and I saw their eyes, and I just, you know, I'm an observer. I watch people a lot, and I'm like, God, that's so great what's happening right there. I'm really digging that. And it happened for 5 hours yesterday. It was amazing. And we have the opportunity to do that in the months of July and August on our midweek services. But we need people to host them. All you got to do is go to a park and say, hey, we're having a picnic. come and join us. Sign up in the foyer, and it'll be an amazing summer. You know, I preached on Thursday night about the end of the Acts 2 and how those who carried revival in their belly, they had some habits that they took part in, and that was one of them, that they ate together. And that, you know, they prayed together, and then they went from the church to their houses. And when they did those certain things, that suddenly the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so we have this opportunity this summer to do that. I want to invite you to stand to your feet right now as we conclude today. Let's pray together. Altar ministers, if you can make your way forward for those that are going to need prayer at the end of the service. Father, we thank you for this day today. We thank you, Lord, that we have our foot on these five kings, that we will not allow these five kings to take habitation in our dwelling place, not in our house, not in our hearts, and not in this house. We declare today, this is your day. You are victorious. You reign over these five kings, and we will reign over them likewise. Lord, as you are, so are we in this world. We bless you. We love you. It is an honor to live for you because you died for us. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray real hard. If you need prayer today, you need to give your life to Jesus.